Why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. A couple other things, and if you're on the prayer chain, you already know this. Our brother Jeff here, Brooks, had to leave in the middle of service last Sunday. His sister-in-law, or his, not his sister, his daughter-in-law was attending church down in Detroit, had a seizure and died during the service. And so keep the family, his son, his grandsons, right? They had two children. Keep them in prayer. And if any of you are led, we have the information on the memorial service coming up this Saturday at 11 o'clock. We'll make that available. But just most importantly, keep Jeff and his family in prayer. And so, was there something else? Oh, yeah, potluck, 2 weeks. Chili theme. Can we live on chili alone? Huh? Okay, let's do. And so we're gonna need some chicken chili, and we're gonna need some corn. Oh yeah, corn. You guys have the cornbread. No, what vegetarian chili? I have vegan chili. You need some vegan chili, and then we're gonna need some. What, Pam? What is the no gluten-free chili? No, no, I'm not. But there are other gluten-frees, so I'm just saying that we need to cover all these things. I'm gonna bring some chili that I'm gonna have to put warning labels on. Because it's going to contain some of, or well, I could put that on the side, I guess. Well, we'll see. Lenny's peppers came in this year, and so we're going to have a blend of Carolina Reaper, ghost pepper. Yeah, Bruce already has one, but he doesn't have the Carolina Reapers in his yet. But Elijah said it'll wake you up. So. We're going to have some fun with this one. In the fall, as it starts getting cool, we're going to warm ourselves up. Chili. It doesn't have to be chili. Stuff that can go with chili, noodles and cheese. Ooh.
Are you hungry?
With chili on it. I have not eaten breakfast. Food's an exciting thing. Sorry, okay. Yeah. Now let's eat of some spiritual food. Let's pray and get into this morning's study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Test the genuineness of our faith. It's a good thing. But Lord, also I thank you that you encourage us in our faith. And I pray that we would see that clearly this morning. Holy Spirit, fall afresh, move, search hearts, draw us closer to you, Lord, especially in these times we find ourselves. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You know, Jesus, as he was preparing to leave the earth, as he was preparing to give his life, said a very sobering thing. He asked a very sobering question. As he was speaking about end times and those things that were to come, he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? You know, it's something that we struggle with constantly, don't we? Our walk of faith. Are we in the faith? Paul says we're to examine ourselves to see if we're even in the faith. But it seems to be a constant struggle. There are times when we're very strong in our faith and sometimes when we seem to be wobbly and struggling in faith. And I think it's because we make faith more than what it is. I believe that Jesus simplified faith for us. That God did it and gave us, you know, that measure of faith that each and every one of us can have and walk in with certainty. Yeah, I was thinking about Pete Watson. Have you ever been around somebody that's going through it. You know what I'm saying? Whether they're facing something terminal, whether they're, you know, something like what's happened in Jeff's family or Jeff's life, and you're speaking to them and you're expecting them to be doubting, you know, because we all go through those times of doubt based on what's going on in our lives or what we're feeling, right? And I was thinking about Pete Watson. I don't know how many of you knew Pete Watson. He used to play the flute out here during potluck. And what was neat was to watch this man not only stand upon his faith and actually to watch him actually accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and begin his walk in faith and then to grow in his faith. A couple of weeks before he passed away in the basement, his wife had found him in the basement, was looking around for him. He was here on a Wednesday night, and it just kind of hit me as he looked at me and he said, "I'm ready." And I'm thinking, where is this coming from? And he said, "I just want you to know I'm ready. I know in whom I have believed." And evidently, he knew something was coming, whether the Lord had told him or something was going on that he really didn't let it, you know, let anybody else in on. But to have that kind of faith in the face of whatever it is he knew was coming, to say, "I'm ready, and I know in whom I have put my faith, in whom my faith rests." And we think about that for a second, because as we study the Gospel of John, we're increasingly made aware of who Jesus is. That's the fundamental basis for this gospel. It's a tendency of human nature to base our beliefs on what we can see, what we can experience, right? Yet John writes his gospel to build a foundation for the Christian faith. We're told in Galatians and Hebrews that the just shall live by faith. That's a hard thing sometimes, isn't it? And we're discovering that faith is not based on what we do, or rather what we do is a product of true faith. It's an activity of our faith. Remember, faith has less to do with what you know than who you know. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John gives us really the impetus of what he has shared about Jesus Christ. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The Gospel of John is first written to bring sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the gospel we send everybody to, right? Especially when they've come to faith and they're babes in Christ. Read John. Hey, look, if you're questioning about who Jesus is, read John. You're going to find your answers there. He's going to speak to your heart. But it's to build upon the foundation of faith also in the life of a believer. So strong is that understanding of what Jesus is doing as he comes into the lives of so many people. Are you building your faith on circumstances or experiences, or is your faith based on what God can do for you? A "what have you done for me lately" kind of faith. Jesus has been in Sychar, a Samaritan city, for the last 2 days, as we pick up in our text. At the invitation of the people, Jesus hangs out with them and begins to minister to them. They have some questions that have arisen from his meeting with the woman at the well. There's no indication that Jesus does any miracles or displays the power when he's there. John doesn't share anything like that with us. He's simply sharing who he is and how God loves the people of Sychar and his desire, God's desire to reconcile all things, all people to himself. No doubt he reveals more clearly that the promise of Messiah was not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. Remember, Jesus pointed out that the religious systems of the Samaritans was not based on truth. They were wrong about Gerizim and the religious system that they had set up, taking some of the truths from the first five books of or the Torah, picking and choosing which ones they liked and how they could apply it to them. And the religious system of the Jews, he points out, it was just plain broken. They were both wrong about what it meant to worship God. God can only be worshipped, Jesus said, in spirit and truth. And we need to understand that. And notice the people of Sychar believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, not because of the Samaritan woman's testimony. Remember what her testimony was? Hey, you got to come see this guy. He told me everything I did in the past. Everything that you guys know about me, I don't really care about it anymore because it was just revealed to me. He knew. He doesn't, you know, he knew who I knows who I am. It was not because of that sign and wonder, but because of what Jesus said to them, his revelation of who he is, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, as he spent those 2 days with them. And so we pick up in verse 43, now after 2 days, he departed from there, which was Sychar in a town of the Samaritans, and went to Galilee. Remember, Jesus was journeying from Judea. He had been in Jerusalem and overturned the tables and ran the money changers out of the temple during Passover. And after that, he went down to the area of Jordan as the disciples began to baptize, and that controversy arose because of the religious leaders going to John and John the Baptist's disciples and saying, hey, Jesus is over there with his disciples doing the same thing, and they've got more people than you. We hate to hear that, don't we? There's more people following him. John's heart obviously was great. I hope that everybody goes and follows them, but they didn't understand that at the time. But this controversy arises, but Jesus just quietly leaves the area. He wants to go back to Galilee, and we're going to see that it's because he just wants some peace and quiet. It's not time for all of this angst and everything else to arise against him. It's not time to go to the cross. Galilee is in the northern territory of Israel. It's where Capernaum was. And we know that from the other Gospels that Capernaum was the town where Jesus set up his headquarters for his public ministry, where Peter and his wife and his brother lived. It was also where Cana of Galilee is. It's in the middle of Galilee, the place where he performed his first sign, his first miracle, where he turned water into wine. And so he's heading back, and he said, I must go through Samaria, through the area of the Samaritans, because he knew that there was a divine appointment that his father had given him to meet that woman at the well. And it says in verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus knew that the Galileans would not make a big commotion about him when he came back. He was from the area. They were familiar with him. They knew about Jesus. He's that carpenter's son. We've seen him around, right? Great guy. No doubt he had a pretty good reputation. Some of them were probably standing around. I remember that one day when he helped the Rosenbergs, you know, with their porch. He's that kind of guy. Didn't charge him. Come to think of it, I can't even remember him doing anything that was contrary, anything that was wrong. It's just a plain good person. And we know from the other Gospels, Jesus often returned to Capernaum when things got heated elsewhere. It's where he went back to, regrouped, to get away from the controversies, from the crazed crowds. And he says, a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus knew they were not going to make a big deal about his being there. Things would eventually change soon, though. because we know that even in Capernaum, they started coming, and when they would find out he would return, they would bring the sick and large groups would mob him even in Capernaum. Today we have the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. We know his initial teaching in the Galilean synagogue drove the religious leaders to seek him out because they wanted to throw him over a cliff. Yet the people tolerated him there. And it says, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. They received him, and they saw the things that he did. Evidently, warming up to Jesus because of his actions in the outer court that they had witnessed when they were at the temple during Passover. Some of them saw it. I'm sure it became a big story. Some of them probably even thinking, hey man, you know, this guy's for us. The things we've been complaining about at the temple, what they're doing, how they're charging us extra. Man, he really stood up against it. They recognize how he stood up against the religious establishment who were really holding the people financially hostage when they would come. They had no other choice but to pay the exorbitant prices for the animals for sacrifice and the exorbitant exchange rate for the temple tax to buy the temple coins. The probably sitting around saying, hey, did you see what the carpenter's son did to the money changers? They were trying to get an extra 5 shekels out of me. Some of you even probably think about that when you go to church, right? They're always trying to get an extra 5 shekels out of me. Jesus drove them out. He had a few choice words for them. Even came out with a whip of cords. Man, that was awesome. I would have been cheering. Some of them are probably thinking, I'm beginning to like this guy. Let's receive, you know, we'll receive him. We'll tolerate him. Kind of like Lindsey Graham in the Kavanaugh hearing on Thursday. But I'm not going into a political. It says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, verse 46, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Remember, it was at Cana where Jesus performed his first miracle. It was a faith-building exercise for the disciples who had just started to follow him. And upon his return, a man comes to him from Capernaum. Capernaum was about a 20-mile journey to Cana. He was a nobleman, that is, of the royal court. He was likely an officer, an official in Herod Antipas's government. Man, this man had the best that society had to offer. Everything was available to him. The best medical care, no doubt he was well-funded, he had a high position, he was well-known, a man of authority. But his son was sick, and nothing that society could come up with was able to help his sick son. Not his money, not his position, not any of the best medical care, the most knowledgeable people. Nothing that the high end of society, one would think, would be able to provide. And so he goes to Capernaum, and it says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. There's a contrast here I don't want to miss. The Galileans knew who Jesus was, and it says they received him because of what they saw him do. There was this general acceptance, but no indication of belief in who Jesus was. They had received him, but they really didn't believe who he was. He was the carpenter's son who somehow was able to throw everybody out at the temple. The first thing I want us to see is there are many who receive Jesus but do not believe him. He was a good man with a good message who came to challenge the political and religious authorities. We hear all of the excuses to not put one's faith in Jesus today. They kind of puff him up a little bit. They make him look good. Well, I believe how I believe, and we've heard a lot of the different things that people say. Some religions actually accept Jesus as a prophet, but they do not believe who he is. You see, belief is a precursor to faith. Faith actually is the culmination of believing and receiving. Now comes a man who's heard of what Jesus has done, and he hopes just maybe Jesus can help his sick son. It was really a journey of last resort. Nothing else had worked, yet there's a flicker of belief, a spark that can be fanned into faith, and Jesus is going to seize the opportunity to fan that flame. Not to establish the miraculous, but to foster a man's faith. Look, it's another miracle of Jesus. He heals the son. And if you go right to that, you're going to miss the real miracle. Because, listen, we make faith a hard thing because we fail to recognize that faith is really just another miracle of Jesus that he has done in the lives of those who believe. It's his work. We think it's ours. That we need to, you know, and we try and keep it alive, and we try and keep it real, and we can burn out on it because we miss that it's Jesus that's doing the work. And this man comes, and there's this belief. There's a flicker there. Maybe Jesus can do this. And hopefully for some of us this morning, this will affirm your faith. And upon imploring Jesus, the nobleman was exercising a belief in what Jesus could do. And the second point I want us to see here is there are many who believe that Jesus can perform miracles but have not received the truth about who Jesus is. There's a lot of people out there who have received, but they don't believe. And there are others who believe, oh, I believe in God. I believe Jesus was, you know. But have you received the truth about him? They've taken him at his word. This man was desperate. His son, who he loved a great deal, was sick. Could not be cured by conventional human means. Maybe Jesus is able to heal him. Notice he still will hold Jesus to our temporal limited understanding. In effect, he is modeling prayer as he comes to Jesus Christ, because that's what we do when we come to him. We have our requests. We make our requests known, right? But Jesus, he's saying, you must come to my home and be present to heal my son. Maybe believing Jesus needed to physically touch his son. You notice that? You need to come. I need to get you to Capernaum. Third thing I want to point out this morning is there are some who believe but limit God to human limitations. There's a basis of faith, but it's weak because it is a faith that limits God and who he is. The word faith, name it, claim it, prosperity doctrines are not faith builders. Listen, they're faith limiters. They teach in one form or another that if you pray it or you say it and claim it to be true, that God has to perform it. And there's an expectation that God will do it the way that it's claimed to be done. And if he doesn't do it, what do they say? You don't have enough faith. That's counterintuitive to what the scriptures say. This is a performance-based faith, and it's not our performance. It's a faith that's based on God's performance as a measurement of one's faith. What have you done for me lately? And then let me tell you what you can do for me. We have a saying in our society today. It says, seeing is believing, right? Evidently not, because the Galileans saw and only accepted him for what it really, you know, for what it was, for what they saw, what they understood about the carpenter's son. Jesus is going to address that this seeing is believing falsehood. Seeing can lead to faith, but it is not the basis for faith. It is circumstantial and it is experiential, and you need to be careful if your faith is based on those things. In fact, in the two examples that we have here of the people that heard Jesus and will receive him, it has nothing to do with seeing. In fact, he's going to address signs and wonders, the seeing and what the Galileans had saw and what kind of caused them to say, hey, you know, we'll tolerate this guy. He's pretty cool because of what he did in the temple. And it says in verse 48, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, you people is seemingly very general, but you have to understand his disciples are pretty there, but he's not talking to his disciples. He's talking to an audience of one, right? He's here talking to a nobleman, a political authority, somebody from the upper echelon of society. That's what Jesus is addressing. The self-dependent who has trusted in the system and human ability, an aristocrat who really had no need for God. He had no need for God except when his son got sick and just maybe God could miraculously heal him. And he says, verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. There's something about Jesus that set this spark. Maybe, just maybe. He still isn't there yet. He calls him sir. He doesn't recognize or realize just who Jesus really is yet. Sir, can please come to Capernaum to heal my son. Notice, Jesus does not say, you can't believe if you see a miracle. You see, a miracle can lead to faith, but it's not the evidence for faith, is what Jesus is pointing out. It can lead to faith. It can cause people to seek and search and find out more about Jesus Christ. And so verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. First, there's no evidence that the miraculous has even taken place yet. You notice that? He said, you need to come. Jesus said, look, your son lives. Just go. You can go. Jesus did not go to Capernaum. He didn't touch his sick boy. As per the nobleman's understanding of how these things worked and how it had to happen, no doubt how he was requesting, look, you have to come, because this is how it works, Lord, you know. And I know that if you come, then, you know, it's probably going to work out for us. And Jesus simply said, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Jesus takes this little spark and he begins to fan it into a flame of faith. Faith, we're told, comes by hearing, not by seeing. We say seeing is believing. God says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, I'm going to go to church, and if I don't see it happening, if I don't, you know, if I'm not entertained, well, crazy things that have been presented to the church. Gold, if I don't see gold dust falling on people, if I don't see it, then I'm not going to believe it. We're also told man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Evidently, when it comes to belief that can be formed into faith, hearing is believing. Hearing's believing. Seeing is believing is a folly to faith, because the enemy can perform lying signs and wonders. He can come up with all these things for you to see. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Pretty practically, we can look at what Jesus has just done with this man and see that the nobleman hoped for his son to be healed by Jesus and leaves believing it is done without seeing the evidence of it, because Jesus said it was done. That's faith. That's a "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it" kind of faith. That's faith. Don't miss what Jesus is focused on in the text this morning. Jesus is going to heal the man's son. That is awesome. It's remarkable. There's nothing better than when we see God move and touch people's lives, when people are healed, when people are delivered. We want to see that happen. But that's not the focus of our ministry. I hope it's not the only expectation you come with. Jesus will heal the man's son without even being at the boy's side. But what is more important to realize is that Jesus was fostering this man's faith. Listen, Jesus wants to foster your faith. He wants your faith to grow. That's the most important thing to him. And this man leaves believing. How much? I don't know. If he's like me, he's probably walking around the road. Okay, he said it, so my son must be okay, but what does that mean? What am I going to find when I get home? I was reading one commentary. It said that he ran to Jesus Christ, a skeptic, and he walked home a believer. That's what faith does. There was some kind of ease that overtook him. And it says in verse 51, "And he was now going down. His servant met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' And he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, in his whole household." And as he's heading home, his servants, they've already taken off. It's already happened. 20-mile journey is probably a full day if you're walking. They don't know about the master's encounter with Jesus Christ. He probably just said, "I'm going to see if this Jesus can do something." It's likely he was wondering if it was really true. Jesus said that his son lives, and maybe even against his own presumptions, he believed that what Jesus said is true. Something deep inside of him resonated with the words of Jesus Christ. It was really exciting, no doubt. He had to, and so he asks, "I just got to know." You ever been like that? And you prayed for somebody, you know God answered the prayer, and they call you up and say, "Just tell me how it happened." And you're just kind of chuckling inside because you knew that was going on. That's kind of the way I see this. But it's all starting to become clear. Jesus said, "Your son lives." Hey, just confirm, because he already knew the time and when Jesus had pronounced that. When did the fever leave him? Yesterday, the seventh hour. Not only does Jesus foster our faith, but he also fortifies our faith. We're told in the scriptures that everything in God is yes and amen, and because Jesus is the object of faith, we can trust him to do what he says he will do. Where we get tripped up is we throw in the way we want it to be done, right? How we want it to be done, when we want it to be done, with the least pain as possible. The fourth thing that I want us to see this morning is faith is believing and receiving what Jesus has said and done. It's the very principle of salvation to believe and receive who Jesus is and what he came to do, that he died for your sins and that he is raised from the dead. That if you confess your mouth, Scripture says, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you can be saved. There's a possibility, depending on the strength of your faith, and you know, are you working your faith, and have you said it? I mean, have you stood in the mirror and looked at yourself and said this? I mean, what have we come up with? Jesus says, man, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. You can take it to the bank. Verse 54, this again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. A couple more important observations I want us to see. What happened to the Samaritan woman attracted the attention of the people in her village, but they believed when what? They believed when they sat with and heard from Jesus. His words convinced them that he was the Christ, the Savior of the world. Because what was he telling them? Here's what the Scriptures say. Here's how you have believed. Here's where you're kind of messed up and you're, you know, and the Samaritans, they were messed up. They believed that, you know, that Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Gerizim, which isn't in the Scriptures. They kind of mixed things up and made it out so that they were the chosen people. And he probably went through all these things. Man, you're close. But here's the thing. They believed in the Messiah. They believed Messiah would come. And he said, in that you can hang your hat. I am the one who has come to give his life for you. I'm the Messiah. And as they sat and they listened to him and his words, it sunk in. It got to the core of their heart and they believed that he was who he said he was. The miraculous healing of the nobleman's son was a confirmation of his faith. It was a confirmation of what he heard Jesus say. And it seems there are times in this walk of faith that the proverbial wheels, you know, the wheels begin to wobble. Your faith ever got a little wobbly? Or to the point where you thought the wheels were going to fall off? I've talked to people that are just at that point where they start wondering if they even have faith at all. How's your faith this morning? Is it a little wobbly? Are the wheels beginning to fall off? Are you so focused on your circumstances and what's going on in your life that you're starting to question your faith? Maybe the Lord isn't doing things the way that you think they should be done. Have you ever been to that point where you said, I know that the Scriptures say that he's not going to give me any more than I can handle? And you know, I often say, Lord, you have way too much faith in me. But that can happen. When we start getting our eyes on our circumstances and think that that is a result of our lack of faith. Maybe you're being sidetracked by the experiential. I don't feel like God is doing anything. I don't feel like God is present, or I don't feel like God is happy with me. You ever struggle with that? I can refer you to Ken Graves' message on feelings. I'll be nicer. But we get our eyes off of, on the wrong thing, and we start questioning our faith because these things are going on in our lives, or these things aren't going on in our lives. Or maybe you came this morning and you wanted to experience the presence and you just didn't feel it and you're starting to wonder, is there something wrong with me? I want to encourage you to get your eyes off the circumstances or the experiences. Stop chasing the experiences this morning. Because the Lord wants you here to hear from Him. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That man was able to walk away in faith, believing and then actually growing in his faith as he realized that Jesus actually did it. But he had just met the author and finisher of his faith. Listen, Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith, not you. He's the author and finisher of your faith. And the problem is when we get sidetracked and our eyes drawn off of him, the author and finisher, the foundation of our faith, and we start getting caught up in, why is this happening? Why isn't this happening? You know, there are a lot of people that come to that place like Pete Watson did, and I'm sure that we all have probably met people in our lives that regardless of what's going on in their lives, even when things seem bleak, you're talking to them, you're going, how can you not just be all wound up and doubt, you know, doubting what's going on? You ever run into somebody like that? Well, I just know that the Lord will never leave me or forsake me. You know, all the promises. I'm convinced that neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come will be able to separate me from the love of God. Whatever's going on in my life, I know he knows it's best for me. He's the author of my faith. I'm just going to trust in him. The Lord wants you to understand that this morning. It's not about the healing of the son. It's about the miracle of the faith of this nobleman. Don't miss it. Let me tell you something. Your faith is a miracle. And it's Jesus that's in charge of it, not you. Get your eyes off the circumstances. Get your eyes off looking for the experience and just want to hear from him, because he will fortify your faith. He will strengthen you. And maybe you just need to be reminded this morning of this in John chapter 1. What is revealed to us about the Son of God? That he's the Word of God. He's the creator of all things. Nothing was created without him. He's creator. He's God. He's the author and finisher of your faith. Guess what? He's the creator of faith. As if somehow we have come up with this great idea of believing in Jesus Christ. You haven't come up with anything. At the wedding of Cana, God revealed in Jesus Christ that he was over creation. He took the natural, he made a miracle out of natural elements. He overrides what he created and works within it. And this morning, listen, maybe you needed to be reminded that Jesus Christ is in fact the great physician. He's the great physician. And he's not, and he may heal. We're going to pray for healing this morning. But if he doesn't, let me tell you something. In his sights is your faith. How's your faith doing this morning? He wants to strengthen it. Get it focused back on him. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, as we're reminded of all who you are and what you've done, and Lord, maybe all of us here this morning in some way struggling with faith or faltering in faith because we've taken it upon ourselves when it's really yours to work in and through us, Lord. I just pray that you would settle hearts, draw our hearts and minds back to you, get our eyes on you, looking unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. No circumstance, no lack of experience, Lord, can separate us from you and your love. But while we're at this point, Lord, although the most important thing to you is that we that our faith is secure in you and that we have put our trust and our hope in you, Lord, I know that you want to touch lives too. You didn't deny him, the nobleman, the healing of his son. It was in your will to do it. And I pray if there's anybody here this morning that needs physical healing, Lord, you don't need to be here physically in the presence. You just need to think the thought. We just pray that, Lord, the activities of your Holy Spirit would be in full force this morning. If anybody needs their minds cleared, Lord, or healed, I pray that you would renew them by the transforming of their minds, that you would touch hearts, minds right now, Lord. Relationships need to be healed. I pray that you would be the third cord that binds marriages right now, that you would, Lord, reconcile sons and daughters to mothers and fathers. Lord, if anybody is just at the point where they're at the end of their rope, been questioning their faith, Lord, I pray that right now that they would be able to stand upon the truth that you are the foundation, that you have planted that faith, and that, Lord, you want to know that they're secure in their faith. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen your church. Lord, I know that you're going to call your church home before you actually come. Faith is going to be found in your presence at the wedding feast table. But I would like to believe that when you return, if you have anything to do with it, Lord, there will be faith on the earth. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. Bless your church. And if anybody here has come and they've received without, but don't believe, I pray that they would believe this morning, that you'd speak to their heart. Or if they believe that you're a great guy, but they haven't really received the work that you came to do, Lord, I pray that they would believe and receive the truth of why you came, to reconcile sinners to a holy God, as you would give your life on the cross and then overcome death. We just thank and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.